so much for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that when we do wait on you, Lord, you renew our strength. Father, we thank you that you have included so much in your word, that everything in there, Lord, is for us today. And Father, that you would want us to know your heart, to know how you interact with us, and how we, Lord, should trust you, and you give us so many reasons for that. Lord, help us this morning to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to receive from you. Open our hearts, open our ears, please, Lord. We need to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that we would, as we open your word, and Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to us now. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Not Sure? Try. Last week, we saw King Saul fail to wait on the Lord. And he gave into his fears because of the tight spot that he was in, and he took matters into his own hands and offered a burnt offering to the Lord, which he should not have done. When he did that, he was sinning against the Lord that he was actually supposed to be offering this offering to. And here in chapter 14, they're still in that same tight spot. Saul still only has about 600 guys with him, and as we saw last week, they're shaking in their sandals. They're freaking out. They're scared to death because the Philistines have them surrounded. They know any moment, man, they're going to attack. And remember, the Philistines had too many soldiers to number. And they were all well-trained, well-armed, along with thousands of chariots. Israel's army had no chariots. They didn't even have any swords or spears. And they were totally untrained. And most of them at this point now have run away and they've hid. They're hiding out, like we saw last week, in caves and in holes in the ground and all that. And so, for sure, that's a tough situation to be in, right? And especially if you're the king, if you're leading an army in that kind of a situation. That is a tough spot. But you know, people respond differently to tough situations, don't they? Different people respond differently. You know, some will panic and run away, just as some of them did. Some, you know, they will stay. They will, despite being scared to death, they'll stay. They'll stand their ground, just like these 600 soldiers of Saul's did, and which is a better thing to do. I mean, you in spite of your fears, you stay put rather than run away. That's better. But a very few will look for an opportunity to glorify God by trusting him enough to do what he commands regardless of our circumstances, even if it means putting themselves in danger. There are few people that are like that. And Jonathan was that kind of a man. Remember last week we saw him attack a garrison of the Philistines in Geba. And today we're going to see him do it again. And this time it's about a mile and a half northeast of Geba in an area known as Michmash. So let's go ahead and read the first three verses of chapter 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So God lets us know here that Eli's descendants were still priests in Israel. That's what it means that he wore an ephod. That ephod was that like vest kind of thing they wore on the outside with the different jewels, but it had the Urim and Thummim. Kind of like most scholars believe it was a little pouch with a white stone and a black stone. And when they wanted to know God's will, "Lord, do you want us to do this?" And he'd reach in his hand, pull out, and if it was a white stone, that meant yes. If it was a black one, then it meant no. And remember who this lineage belonged to. Remember Eli, he was a good guy, and you hope that this priest here, Ahijah, was more godly, like his great-grandfather, rather, Eli, instead of his godless grandfather, Phinehas. Remember, Phinehas and his brother Hophni were both corrupt, and God allowed them to be killed. And actually, their dad here, this guy Ahijah, his dad, Ichabod, which his name means the glory has departed, was born on the day that Eli and both of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured at that same time, too. And that's why his mom named him Ichabod, the glory has departed. And Israel did get the Ark back, and Ahijah is with Saul and his soldiers now. And all of that will factor in into this account later on. We're not going to get into it. You can at home. But God's letting us know that's the setup here. But the main thing here is that what's left of Israel's army is camped in Migron, surrounded by the Philistines, and that army is doing nothing. And King Saul seems to be doing nothing himself. He's sitting under a tree. Now, it doesn't say he was making battle plans. In fact, it wasn't until much later, after Jonathan gets things rolling, that he calls for the priests and they seek the Lord. That's in verse 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, he doesn't seem like he was one of those kind of guys that likes to sit around and do nothing. Jonathan was a man of action. And he suggests here to his right-hand man, his armor bearer, that they go and attack another Philistine garrison. Now, we're told in verse 1 that he didn't tell his father the king. And then in verse 3 that he didn't tell anyone else. And you wonder, well, why not? It's possible that he just felt, you know, and we're going to see him say something here that kind of lends to this, that he just felt, we don't need anybody else. And besides that, it's better to have one guy with you that's really on your side and that really has the same heart that you do, and that's willing to take the same chances and trust God the same as to have a bunch of people with you that are going in the wrong direction, that are whining and complaining and griping and all that kind of, oh, we're going to die. You're going to take us over there? Oh, they're mean, they're big, they're ugly. We're going to die. It's a lot better. Leave those guys back in camp, you know? I'm just going to take my armor bearer with me. But there's also the real possibility, although we're not told anywhere, that had he told Saul, or had he told other people, they would have told Saul, the king, and that Saul would have tried to stop Jonathan, because Saul wasn't a risk taker. He wasn't somebody that really trusted God, that would just, you know, do things to say, God, I know you can do it, I'm going to do it. You never see Saul doing that. You always see him playing it safe. In fact, remember when David comes and they're there again, camped against the Philistines. Philistines are on one side of the valley, they're on the other. And David shows up and says, what are you guys doing? You know, and his brothers, what are you doing here, man? You just come out to check out the scene, huh? You're basically kind of accusing him of wanting to see the show, you know? And then just then, you know, one of the Philistines, Goliath, comes out and starts taunting Israel, right? Remember? And David's just hopping mad. You guys going to let him get away with that? Come on, man! You know, hey, get out of here, you punk. You know, go out of here. Well, you know that when they actually bring him to Saul, you know where Saul's at? He's hanging out in his tent. He should be out there leading the army. Nope, he's kicking back. In fact, that's where we find Saul most of the time, unless somebody else gets things going. Saul just wasn't one to initiate doing anything where there was any kind of risk. So it's real possible Jonathan, he just said, you know, shh, you let's go, all right? Let's go see what God might do, kind of thing. And Jonathan, you know, what he's doing here, understand this, Jonathan is doing what is right. See, from the very start, all the way back to when Israel first entered into the Promised Land, they were commanded by God to drive out or wipe out all of the inhabitants in that land. God had given those inhabitants, like the Philistines, 400 years to repent, and they refused to repent. And so now God is bringing judgment on them, and he wants to use the Israelites to do that judgment, to bring that judgment on them. And God, in essence, is taking back the land. He's wanting to cleanse it of all of the wickedness. And so Jonathan, he's determined to trust God and to do his part regardless of the circumstances. Now, it seems here that Jonathan is a guy that you would just want to hang out with if you're a guy that likes action, right? Look what he says here. In fact, when you think about what he did and how he really encouraged his armor bearer and decided, let's go do this, even though the circumstances were all against them, right? Just two guys and all that. I really believe that he's remembering what God had commanded through Moses back in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And it seems, it really does, that Jonathan and his armor bearer are the only two men in Israel that believe this. Do you believe that? That if the Lord is with you, you don't have to worry about anything. It doesn't matter about the numbers that are against you. It doesn't matter who is messing with you. That if the Lord's with you, you don't have to worry about anything, right? Verses 4 and 5 says, between the passes which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Senah. The front of one faced opposite Michmash, northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Now, it's hard to say how tall those cliffs were, because no one is sure exactly where they went over. It could have been a couple hundred feet down and back up. You know, go down a couple hundred, go across this little space and come back up. And then there's some spaces around there that are a lot more gradual in their incline, and they're like about 1,000 feet above the valley floor. But it was probably the lower elevation of just a couple hundred feet up, but it was a lot steeper, because the Bible tells us it was this sharp rock. There were the two sharp rocks. The word sharp there is the Hebrew word literally for tooth. So it looked like two teeth coming up out of the ground. And there's an area there, and I looked at a bunch of pictures trying to, and I almost brought one to show up here, but it kind of is. There's these kind of cliffs that look like a couple of teeth coming up from this little narrow valley. And the fact that in verse 13, we'll read it in a bit, it says that they had to climb on their hands and their knees to get up to the top. The taller places, they could just walk right up. It was pretty gradual, but those two places there, that was steep, and that's probably where it was. But don't miss this. It was God's will to remove the Philistines from the promised land. And in order to do his part in seeing God's will accomplished, Jonathan and his armor bearer would have to conquer this obstacle. This actually two obstacles, these two sharp rocks, these two big teeth coming out. They would have to literally climb and crawl on their hands and their knees. Folks, understand, that's the way that it is all the time. Anytime God gives us something to do, the enemy's not going to kick back. The enemy's never happy that God's will is going to be done. There's always going to be those obstacles that the enemy will throw at us. He'll try and stop us from doing God's will in our lives. Folks, we have to understand that. We have to know that when you decide, Lord, I'm going to do your will, you also have to tag on the end, no matter what, because things are going to happen. Things are going to get in the way. The enemy's going to throw stuff at us. Some Christians really believe, well, you know, if it's of the Lord, if God really wants me to do it, then it's going to be easy. It's going to be painless. It's going to be simple. It's going to be a breeze. You know, serving the Lord, I mean, you should never break a sweat. You should never break a fingernail. You know, it should all be pleasant. And I always think, when I hear stuff like that, what Bible are you reading? Old Testament, New Testament. God's servants were killed for their faith. They were killed doing what God had commanded them to do. And you think about all 12 of the apostles, and I'm saying, okay, Judas, eliminate him, but throw Paul there, and you know that's who I believe took Judas's place. They were all killed other than John, and John, they tried to kill him. History says they tried to boil him in oil. He didn't die, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. I mean, you know, okay, getting boiled in oil. That's a little uncomfortable, right? But these guys, some of them were crucified upside down. Some of them had their heads cut off. Some of them were run through. Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, he had his head cut off. I mean, you just read the Bible. You don't have to read very far before you see, you choose to serve God, the enemy's not going to be happy. And he's going to throw obstacles in your way. But folks, understand this. Just like Jonathan and his armor bearer, God will get you through the other side. Sometimes you go over, sometimes you go around, sometimes you go right through that obstacle. But God will see always that if we choose to obey him, God will see that we're able to do what he has called us to do. I mean, think what a cruel God he would be if he said, okay, here's my will. I want you to go over there and do this, but don't talk to me, all right? I'm done with you for a while. When you accomplish that, and yeah, the enemy's going to be hassling you, and you're no match for the enemy without me, but you go do that and check back with me when you are successful. That would be pretty mean, wouldn't it? I mean, think about that. It matters, because sometimes that's the way we act that God is. We act like that's our God, that he calls us to do something that we're incapable of doing and then is refusing to help us. That's not our God, folks. In Philippians 4:13, Paul the Apostle said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And understand the context there. He says, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to suffer need, to be naked and cold and hungry. And I've learned to be abound. I've learned to have everything I need. And sometimes the latter is a lot harder, because when you have everything you need, sometimes, I'm busy, God. But Paul said, I can do all of that through Christ who strengthens me. See, not in his own strength, through Christ who strengthens me. And in Romans 8:37-39, we read, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, including the sharp rocks that Jonathan and his armor bearer had to climb, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, all we have to do is trust God enough just to step out in faith and try. We just try. We see, well, Lord, okay, I think you're calling me in that direction. Well, then we try, and you know what? He'll see that we conquered those obstacles in our way. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. He can and he will give us the strength to do his will. Now look at verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now, be sure not to miss this fact. Jonathan wasn't sure if God was going to give them the victory over this garrison of the Philistines. Notice that. This is important. A lot of times we act like the people that we read about in the Bible were made of some different kind of material than we are. You know, we hear that saying, well, they were cut from a different cloth. No, they weren't. New Testament tells us that they were men of like passions. They had the same concerns, the same fears, the same problems that we do. Thing is, he says, it may be. Some of your translations say, perhaps. See, Jonathan wasn't sure that God would intervene on their behalf. He wasn't presumptuous to think anything that came to his mind was from God. Now, we've known people like that, right? It seems like anything that comes to their mind, they think, that's from God. And I can't be wrong. And if you say, well, wait a minute, What you're suggesting is really against what we see in God's word over here and over here. And then they get mad. How dare you question me? Oh, yeah. You know, it's like, oh, wait a minute. That's presumption. Jonathan wasn't presumptuous. See, he didn't know if God would work for them in this particular situation. He knew it was God's will for the Philistines to be driven out, right? He knew that. He knew it was God's will for him to do his part. He knew it was God's will for him to trust God. But as far as God working in this particular situation, at this location, with this garrison of Philistine soldiers, with him and his armor bearer, he wasn't sure. He wasn't sure. He knew, though, that God could. See? He didn't know if he would in this situation. But as he says here, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That nothing restrains God from saving by many or by few. God's not dependent upon numbers. There was a movement, oh gosh, it's been what, 20 years, 25 years ago, the men's movement, and where the leaders of that men's movement was saying, once we get all these numbers, that God could really do a work through us. Once everybody comes in, all the Christian men come into this organization. And I remember when they were saying stuff like that, I'm going, man, you don't understand. And, you know, you don't understand. Nothing restrains the Lord from doing work, whether by many or by few. I mean, Jonathan knew the account of the patriarchs that were recorded in Genesis and in Exodus and Leviticus and all that. He was familiar with the accounts of, like, say, Abraham and his wife Sarah. Sarah giving birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old. Remember that scene there, back there in Genesis? You know, he would have been familiar with that. Because, remember, Sarah is in the tent, right? And the Lord is sitting there talking with Abraham. And he tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a boy next year. Inside the tent, oh, me, 90 years old, oh, yeah, right. And then the Lord asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And from in the tent, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And then Genesis 18:14, it's the Lord himself speaking to Abraham, and he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And you know what? She did, right on time. God is always faithful, folks. Always. And you know what? You and I, we need to answer that question ourselves, what the Lord asked Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything? Anybody got anything that's too hard for the Lord? I can't think of anything. He's God. He created this whole thing. Nothing's too hard for him. Too often, we act like things are too hard for God. And folks, that is so, so wrong. Now, Jonathan, he also knew of all the victories that God gave to Israel, and really in the face of overwhelming odds so many times. You know, we just went through Judges, and Jonathan would have been familiar with all the accounts of the judges, guys like Gideon. And you think about Gideon. I mean, there is a real answer to does God need a whole bunch of people to do something? No way. Remember, he purposely whittled down Gideon's army to only 300 men. 300. And you know what? Those 300 guys, they wiped out over 120,000 Midianites and Amalekite soldiers. God doesn't need. He doesn't need. And we could actually end it right there. God doesn't need. Think about that. He doesn't need. He'll use us. He doesn't need one person. He doesn't need two people. Remember, Jesus said, hey, if they hold their peace, these rocks will cry out. What an awesome thing that God chooses to use us. He could use rocks. And sometimes, well, Lord, you know, what's on my shoulder? That's pretty close. It's, you know, all right. But God doesn't need us, but he'll use us. He doesn't need a lot of people. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I love his armor bearer's response. You know, as Jonathan says, "Hey man, let's go over there, get these guys, man. Let's see you, because hey, it may be that the Lord will work on our behalf. Let's go get them." And his armor bearer in verse 7, so his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." And you know, I think the way that the NIV words it is a little better even. He says, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." That's an awesome, awesome assistant there. You know, when a leader like Jonathan has assistants around him like that, it gives a leader the kind of encouragement that causes him to look for opportunities to glorify the Lord in, and it strengthens his faith. Not only should every leader understand nothing is too hard for God, but see, when you got guys like that, you know, man, I've got a brother or brothers that have my back. I've got somebody that will both share my vision and my burden. And if I stumble, they'll pick me up and strengthen me. Folks, I am so grateful to the Lord that he has brought me those kind of men, those kind of guys that have been there for me, that are constantly there strengthening me and encouraging me. You know, men that aren't self-seeking, that aren't with me as long as I do what they want. Or what they think I should do. But men like this armor bearer, Jonathan's, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. Man, it's awesome. And I praise God for the men that God has put around me to help me and what God has called me to do. In verses 8 through 10, then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." See, Jonathan knows that God can deliver the Philistines into his and his buddy's hands. He's not presumptuous. He wants to make sure that he's acting within God's will. So he declares that they'll move forward. Let's do this. And knowing that God is in control and can cause these guys to respond any way God wants them to, Jonathan comes up with this way that he and his buddy can know God's will. If they say, "Wait until we come to you," we'll stay put. But notice this, and I love this. This is something that you might miss. He doesn't say, if they say, "Wait until we come to you," then we'll go run away and hide. He didn't say that. But if they say, "Come up to us," that'll be God telling us, go get them. I really do love the fact that Jonathan never considered running away. You know, we'll stay put and let them come to us. Or we'll go over there and wipe them out over there. You know, his plan and the whole sign as far as what does God want us to do. And in his mind, when you look at that, it's like as if they were going to toss a coin. And what he told his armor bearer was, "Okay, heads we win, tails they lose." That's where his thinking is. This guy's got faith. Look at verses 11 and 12. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." In other words, let's go get some. And they did. Look at 13 and 14. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. Get that picture. These guys, they had to scramble down the rocks. They get down to the bottom. They cross over this little tiny valley. And then they have to climb on their hands and knees to get back up there. But But as they get up there and these guys, these Philistine soldiers meet them, Jonathan is knocking them down and the armor bearer is coming after them, finishing them off, killing them. And just one right after another until they wipe out all 20 of them. And whether it was 2 against 20, that wasn't what Jonathan was looking at. You got to understand that. See, when no matter how many people come against God, the one true living God, Yahweh, whoever is unfortunate enough to come against God, it wouldn't matter whether it's 20, 200, or 2,000. Nothing is too hard for God. That's where Jonathan was at. Jonathan's faith in the Lord wasn't misplaced either. He wasn't disappointed by trusting in the Lord. And understand this, folks, no one ever will be. You will never be disappointed by trusting in the Lord. In Romans 10:11, we're told, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." I like the way the New American Standard Bible words that. Will not be disappointed. And we won't be. We'll never be disappointed by trusting God, by putting our faith in him. And I've got some questions for you today. And I believe, you know, it's from the Lord. What might the Lord want to accomplish through you? Think about that. What might the Lord want to use you to accomplish? Has he put something on your heart? Maybe some ministry opportunity? Maybe he's put a person on your heart that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the love of God. They need to hear that God loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them, and he rose again from the dead, and if we put our trust in him, we're saved. Has he put somebody on your heart that you've been thinking about? Man, I really need to go share the gospel with him. Has he caused you to see a need in our fellowship? Something that's not happening, or not happening as well as it could, and he wants to use you to meet that need. Folks, if you're not sure that God wants to use you in a particular area, you know he can use you, right? Like Jonathan. God could do it. Jonathan was totally convinced. Nothing restrains God from working through few or many. And maybe you're at that point, well, you know, does he want to use me in this thing? You're not sure? Try. Step out in faith, trusting him for the outcome. So often, believers are afraid of making mistakes. Is that you? Are you afraid that, well, you know, if I do this thing that I think God's got on my heart and I fail, oh man, it's going to be horrible. God's going to hit the smite button on me. And I'm going to be toast. Folks, understand this. God is bigger than our mistakes. Understand that. And I've made some whoppers. When you read through the Bible, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, you see plenty of mistakes made by God's servants. You know, the 12 disciples, I've said it before, I'm sure Jesus felt like he was hanging out with the Keystone Cops at some point. You know, or like the Three Stooges times four. And they're always saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things. You know, he's trying to teach them something really important over here, and they're over there squabbling. No, I'm going to be great. No, I'm going to be great. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to get my mom, and she's going to talk to Jesus. You know, it's like, oh. You know, you got to, these guys were full of mistakes. And folks, that didn't end when the resurrection happened. Didn't end when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter, remember, Paul went in and he ended up confronting Peter to his face because Peter made some mistakes. He was causing some of the people that were hanging with him to be carried away with his dissimulation, is the way the scripture puts it. And so Paul said, I rebuked him to his face. Folks, you're going to make mistakes. But you know, the biggest mistake is not trusting God. The biggest mistake is not stepping out and allowing God to use you. That's the biggest mistake. God won't force us to be used by him, but he wants to use every one of us. Every one of us that have given our lives to him, that have been born again, the Bible says he's filled us with his Holy Spirit. He's imparted spiritual gifts to us to serve him with and to serve the body with. So he wants to use us. I mean, you think about this. If you decide to trust God and let Him use you, you won't be disappointed. And you never know what the Lord might do with you because of your act of faith. I mean, the actions of Jonathan and his armor bearer not only eliminated that particular 20-man garrison of Philistines, but God caused an earthquake to happen. You read about this later on. It's all in that same chapter. Jonathan's faith, shown by his actions. You know, we could say, oh, I trust God. Oh, yeah, He could do whatever. Well, you know, yeah, nothing's too hard for Him. But then we sit around and go, oh, I'm scared. I don't want to do that. You know, our actions are saying something different than what we're saying with our mouth. But Jonathan's faith, which was shown by his actions, actually moved the heart of God to where God moved the earth. He caused this great earthquake to happen, and it freaked out the Philistines. Folks, the Philistines became so confused, so freaked out, they started killing each other. They're running each other through. And there were Jews that had been hanging out. They were enemy sympathizers. They were traveling with the Philistines. And once Jonathan and his armor bearer did what they did, trusted God, and wiped out that garrison, and God caused that earthquake, those sympathizers, those Jewish sympathizers, they repented. And they joined in with the Israeli army against the enemy. Jonathan's act of faith encouraged God's people to do what was right, to get back with God's people, and to fight on God's side and stop aiding the enemy. That's huge in and of itself. Because Jonathan trusted God, he took a chance. And he allowed God to use him. And because of that, the Lord delivered Israel that day from the Philistines with a great victory, the scripture says. What might the Lord want to do through you? What might He want to do? If you're not sure, try. Try. It'll blow your mind what God will do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for what You have included in Your Word. We thank You for these messages, Lord, these things that You have there, these nuggets that encourage us, that show us how You can use one or two guys to do such a work. Lord, we know You used 12 men to turn the world upside down. Father, there's more than 12 here. Father, would You please speak to our hearts? Cause us to go from here seeking You, and that You would speak to us in the days ahead and reveal to us what You would want us to do for You. And Lord, You would help us at that same time to trust You, to lay aside our fears, to trust You regardless of what might happen. That we would just trust You. And we know that You're bigger than anything that might possibly happen. We want to see You glorified because we love You, Lord. Help us to love You so much that we trust You no matter what. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.